Now, will you join me for a moment of prayer? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you and encouraging to this body of believers. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. About 20 years ago, I heard one of the strangest things that I had ever heard. There was a family that operated a business down in Orange County to the south of us. And they had operated this business for several generations. And at various times through the decades, they had changed the nature of their business. And each time that the nature of the business changed, they would reapportion space inside the building, making one office smaller, making two offices into one, various things to accommodate the needs. And this had been done multiple times throughout the decades. And maybe that doesn't sound strange to you. It doesn't sound strange to me either at that point. Because I grew up in a family where I knew wall moving. Both my father and my grandfather carried some sort of a gene in which they were constantly wanting to move walls, whether it be at their houses or at the family tire store. It was not the least bit unusual for me to come home from school and find a wall blown out of either the house or the tire store. And it wasn't just that my parents had bought a house and they looked at it and said, yeah, but that would have to be changed. There was some of that. But my dad designed the floor plan at the tire store. And within 2 years, he decided that that wasn't the way he wanted it. And in his terminology, he was always moving walls, a term that bothers contractors because you actually tear down walls and build new walls. But as I said, he had inherited this from his grandfather. The stories of walls moved by my grandfather are near legendary. He came this close one time to using dynamite to blow out a wall in his house. If it hadn't been for my grandmother stepping in at the last minute. But this gene that my grandfather had, that he passed on to my father, got passed on to me. The home that Connie and I live in, where we've raised our four daughters, is the same house that my grandparents had lived in. And there are walls in that house that we've moved twice, and my grandparents had moved twice before us. So when I heard this story about this family in Orange County, that didn't strike me as strange. But there's more. Because 20 years ago, in the latest step of their space reapportionment, they decided to take these two offices, remove the wall in between them, and make one large room for whatever the current needs were. And as the workers punched through the wall, they thought they were going to come out in this office. But they didn't. They came out in a dead space that existed between the two offices. Maybe 6 by 10. It was the remnant of a former office that had been used 35 years previously. No utilitarian reason for it to be there, no structural reason for it to be there, no windows, no doors, no air vents, four walls. And maybe, just maybe, that doesn't sound strange to you. But there's more. Because inside this half an office, there was still a desk and a shelving unit. Now, we've all seen ugly furniture. We've all seen furniture that we wanted to sell, give away, leave by the roadside in hopes that somebody would take it, bust it up and burn it in a fire. But can you imagine hating a desk so much that you would want to go to the effort to build four walls around it so that you would never have to see it again? And maybe, just maybe, that doesn't strike you as strange. But there's more. Because on the desk and in the shelving unit, there was paperwork left. Not like a time capsule, just like invoices, work orders, timesheets that had just been left on the desk and in the shelving unit at the point at which these four walls were built. And it became, for the family, for the employees of the company, even for local people around the area, as I heard about it, a human interest story. Hey, did you hear what happened? They busted through this wall. They found a desk. They found paperwork on it. For the people that worked at the company, it was very interesting. They could look back 35 years and see what the company was doing then. And they could see the customers that were being dealt with. They could see the names of employees. They found that some of the current employees were related to some of the past employees. And it was a wonderful human interest story. It was kind of like a mini archaeologist's dream to find this undisturbed bit of history captured right there in the room. But in the final analysis, what they had was nothing. They found nothing of any significance. They didn't find the whereabouts of a dead body. They didn't find some long-lost trade secret. They didn't find information that would lead to the cure of some disease. All it really was a look back in time with information that was entertaining and comforting to the people who were involved with it. And unfortunately, both now and for many years back, many people view the Bible the same way. They view the Bible as something that's interesting, that's nice for the people involved, but it doesn't really have any significance to life. It's dated information with no special secrets. But I would submit to you today that that is not the case. I would submit to you today that the writers of the New Testament, the men who walked with Jesus Christ, the men who knew the men who walked with Jesus Christ, and the men and women who were led to Christ by the men and women who knew the men and women who walked with Jesus Christ, they did not see Christianity, the following of Jesus Christ, as something nice. They saw it as something powerful. They saw it as something absolutely transformational to the lives of anyone that would be involved. About 15 years ago, approximately, we launched a capital stewardship campaign here at Grace, which led to the raising of enough money that eventually led to this building. But as we were embarking on that capital stewardship campaign, Pastor Sam selected for us a verse that would be the theme verse of the capital stewardship campaign. It's a great verse. It's taken from the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul, and it's a very interesting letter because whereas most of Paul's letters were written to a specific audience, in its initial form, from what we know now, the letter to Ephesians did not say to God's holy saints in Ephesus, a city that existed there. Rather, it appears that what Paul wrote was a letter that was designed to be passed on from believers at one church to believers at another church to believers at another church, and he wrote it in a form in which he wanted it to be a blessing, an encouragement to believers in all walks of life. And for that reason, Ephesians takes on special meaning for us today, because we know that it wasn't written just for one isolated group of people, but it was written by Paul so that it could be passed on to many. In verse 20 in chapter 3, Ephesians has what we've divided now as six chapters. Verse 20 of chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, seems a little bit odd in the sense that it sounds like Paul is ending the letter, and in a very real way he is, because the first half of Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3, are actually the content of the letter proper. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 become the outworking of the things Paul has already discussed. But in chapter 20, this powerful verse says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." That, my friends, is not the words of someone who thought Christianity was a nice thing. Those are the words of a man who truly believed that a walk with Jesus Christ would access God the Father in a way that's almost incomprehensible. But at the core of that verse, right in the middle, "Now to him who is able to do what we ask." How special is that? We serve a God who wants to do what we ask. And that's consistent with the teaching of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7, Matthew records the words of Jesus saying, "Ask, and it shall be given to you." In James's letter, near the end of the New Testament, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." He couches that in a caution that says, and when you ask, you need to ask with right motives, not simply asking for things that would lead to your own comfort. But in chapter 1, James had said, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives abundantly to all without finding fault. But maybe, just maybe, the notion of a God who can do what we ask is not that exciting to you. But there's more. Because when you look to the next word, the passage tells us God is not only able to do what we ask, God is able to do what we imagine. That's almost scary. God not only responds to what we ask, God is able to do the things that we would only imagine. You all know what I'm talking about, right? That old expression, "Oh, I wouldn't dare ask for that." "Oh, I couldn't think to ask for that." That's okay. We serve a God who's not only able to do what we ask, he's able to do what we imagine. But maybe, just maybe, that's not exciting to you. But there's more. And this time, there's literally more. Because as we back up, we see that the verse tells us that God is able to do more than we ask or imagine. What is that? That's the stuff that is beyond human comprehension. You would think to ask for something, you could only imagine asking for something. God is able to do more than what you would ask or imagine. But maybe, just maybe, that's not exciting to you. We back up further. Paul writes in this verse, to him, to God, who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. God's not only able to do more than we could ask or imagine, God's ability to do more than we ask or imagine is actually beyond a human being's ability to quantify or measure. Maybe that's not exciting to you, but there's still more. When we go on to the latter part of the verse, it says, according to his, God's, power that is at work within us. According to his power that is at work within us, this is not only a God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, this is a God who will do it according to his power that is at work within us. Verse 21, Paul goes on, and this is where he ends what we call chapter 3. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If we had thoughts of, this is cool, I serve a God who can give me immeasurably more than even all I could ever ask or imagine, and you start thinking along the lines of those things that James warns us about, and you think of your own 21st century Western creature comforts, Paul makes clear here that what God is doing through us is for his glory. Not only in Paul's day, but it has been and will be true throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is consistent with the total message of the first half of the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he adopted us as sons and daughters. And he marked us with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. No, these aren't the words of a man who thought, choose this religion, it'll be nice. These are the words of a man who said, following Jesus Christ is absolutely transformational. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul will go on to say, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's purpose is to bring glory to himself by empowering the followers of Jesus Christ, those who know salvation because they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. God has supernaturally empowered us to do his work so that we can be the channels of the love of God into the lives of other people whom we come in contact with. If we move back up the chapter from 20 going backwards, verse 16. In verse 14, Paul began this thought by saying that he was kneeling before the Father from whom the whole family of God draws its name. And in verse 16, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, and how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's a whole lot of words. Paul was really good at words. Unfortunately, it's a strange thing. Greek didn't have punctuation as we know it. Paul was even of a mind to at times create new words. He would form compounds that structured new words that hadn't necessarily been seen before. And in all this wordiness, the translators of the Bible had to figure out, where's the end of a sentence? Where's a continuing thought? He says so much. But the main thing to gather out of these verses is that Paul was praying for the followers of Jesus Christ three things. See if you can see them with me. In verse 16, he prays that we, the followers of Jesus Christ, may be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, he prays that we as believers may be indwelt by Christ. And all the way down in verse 20, he prays that we might be filled to the fullest measure with the fullness of God. That one may sound a little strange. You might say, me? Filled to the measure of all the fullness of God? It doesn't mean that we are going to be God as we are like and full of God. It means to be filled with everything that God has for us. God doesn't want us to be people who are wandering through life trying to figure him out, trying to figure out if there's anything that we should be doing here of an eternal perspective. But no, Paul prays three things. He prays that we might be empowered by the Spirit, verse 16, that we might be indwelt by Christ in our hearts through faith, verse 17, and that we might be filled with the full measure of the fullness of God. Then we touch the lives of other people. We touch the lives of hurting people. People who need to know that this is not just one of the world's religions, but this is a faith and a faith in a person, Jesus Christ, who wants to transform us and make us more than we would otherwise be, and able to touch the lives of people all around us. If the day should ever come that we need to reapportion space in this building, and we start tearing down interior walls, no, you're not going to find a half an office with an old desk in it, okay? I promise you, when we were building the building, space was too valuable a commodity. But if the need should arise to change the way this building is configured and we start to tear out interior walls, we are going to find something very strange. Because as we tear away the sheetrock and come to the posts that comprise the interior walls, we're going to find that written on those posts are names of people written in hand, some cases with pen, some cases with pencil. Not systematically, as you would go through all of the posts and say, well, here's several on this one, here's one on this one over here. Some of those names you would maybe recognize as someone who attends Grace Church, but probably not most of them. And it wouldn't be the name of someone who was attending Grace Church when the building was built. The way it came about was this. Pastor Wes and Pastor Malcolm, during those years while the building was being built, were leading groups of people after church from the old building over here to tour the progress that was being made. And unfortunately, for too long, there were bare studs on the interior walls in here. They were one of the first things to go up, and it seemed like they were one of the last things to be finished. But Pastor Wes and Pastor Malcolm had this idea to help people understand that the building was being built for the purpose of reaching other people for Christ. They asked those touring the building to write down on the post the names of people they were praying for. Perhaps your name is on one of those posts. It was an opportunity to realize that we were creating more space so that we could touch more lives and welcome more people into this fellowship. And in a sense, the empty chairs here in the room bear the names of the people whose names were written on those wall studs, but also the names of the people we are currently praying for. You see, empty chairs is normal in this building. It wasn't normal in the old building. For years in the old building, those of you who were there will remember, we were packed into that building. It was almost discouraging to think of inviting someone to come to church because you really weren't sure if there was going to be a seat for them. And when we moved into this building, it was a totally new thing for us to have room, to have seats that were available so that we could invite friends, relatives, neighbors, coworkers, and ask them to join us in worshiping and learning about the God who wants to demonstrate his love to us. So maybe, just maybe, when you look around the building in the area by you and you see empty seats, you're thinking that they're just empty chairs. But there's more. Let's pray. Father God, you have designed for us, Lord, that we might be your instruments of love, that we might be a people empowered beyond our own abilities, empowered with the very strength of your Holy Spirit, that we might be indwelt by Jesus Christ, and that we might be filled to the fullest measure of God. Father, help us to realize that. Help us to realize that this is not just our religion. This is our faith. This is what we live by. We desire, Father, for others to know the salvation that we know in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for this equipping. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.